Let's pray. Father God, we pray tonight that our love for others would not just be lip service. Help us, Lord, to truly love others. Help us, Lord, to take ourselves out of the center of our life and to learn to love people. And Father, I pray that that love will be seen in our actions. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans 1, beginning in verse 8, Paul is writing. Remember, these books in the New Testament are letters. The writer is writing, for the most part, to local churches. Paul is writing a letter to local churches in the city of Rome. And in writing this letter, like a letter would be written today, you know, there's introductions, there's greetings, there's the body of the letter itself, and then you have the conclusion. Well, in the beginning of the book of Romans, as he writes this letter, before he gets really into the heart of the matter of the letter, he writes about his relationship to the people in these churches. And basically what he is writing here is telling them about his love for them. If you were to write a love letter to someone you love, and in your love letter you were to write, "These are the ways that I love you," you know, what would you write? I remember when I was in college, we had this guy who lived across the hall from me. It was my freshman year. And he used to get letters from his girlfriend. This is like when school first started. I'm a brand new college student. He was too. And in these letters, he would get basically three words. "I love you. I love you. I love you." These things would go on for 10 to 20 pages. Now, they weren't typed. They were written. And just, "I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you." You know, before 2 months of school were over, that guy had left school in the middle of the night and went home to his girlfriend and never came back. Those words, although I'm sure she really loved him, are easy to say. But what do your actions show? If we were to ask tonight, you know, what are the ways in which we can show our love for someone, what would we say? As Paul writes this, he talks about two, I believe, are of the greatest ways in which we can love another person. He gives them in the passage here, and I want us to look at them as examples for us. So if we're to ask the question, how do I love people? Number one, by praying for people. If we want to really learn to love people more than just in our lips, in our lip service, how can we really, really, really show that we love someone? I think one of the greatest ways we could do that is by truly praying for people. You know what I've seen over the years? I've seen an awful lot of people who ask for prayer. But you know what I see a lot less of? People who actually write down prayer requests. You know, we're good about asking people to pray for us, but how good are we at praying for people? Notice here in verse 8 through verse 12, the first half of our passage, that we have Paul's example of praying for the people in Rome. I want you to notice a few things about his prayer. First of all, it was a prayer of thanksgiving, verse 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." Paul is writing to the Romans and he says, "I want you to know, I thank God for you. When I pray for you, I am thanking God." If you were to be praying, who would it be that you are thanking God for? He says, "I thank God for your faith. Your faith is being reported all over the world." The Roman church was famous for their prayer, for their faith. They had trusted God for salvation and they were living an obedient life as a result. Hey, here's a thought. Instead of complaining about people, pray for them. Take the person that you are complaining about and turn it around and begin to pray for them. If you want your attitude to get better towards someone, you know, could you think right now of someone that maybe you have a bad attitude? Someone maybe you don't like. Start praying for that person. And don't just pray that God zaps them. You know, begin thanking God for them. Thank God for them. Take that person who's giving you such difficulty and thank God for them. And I'll tell you this. If you begin to consistently thanking God for someone that you would consider that you have a difficult time with, watch and see how your attitude changes towards that person. It's hard to hate someone that you thank God for. It's hard to complain about someone that you are thanking God for. So he says, look, I thank God for you. And the reason he was thanking God is that their faith, it's being reported all over the world. They live the Christian life, and as a result, everybody was talking about the faith of the churches there. And then he gets into his prayer. Now, he says about his prayer for them that he prayed for them all the time. Verse 9. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of the Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, God, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. He's praying continually for them. Faithful believers need our prayer support. You know, sometimes we think about praying for those who are really hurting, but even those who are faithful need our prayer support that they might continually be faithful. His prayers were, as we look throughout the Bible, his prayers were mostly for spiritual needs, not physical needs, although sometimes he prayed for that, but he prayed for them on a continual basis. If you want to find someone who really loves, you want to find the person who really loves you, find the person who prays for you. Then you'll find the person who really loves you. Prayer is most often done in secret, but you can learn a lot about a person's love by how much they pray in secret. I was reading. Boy, I'm trying to think now. I think it was yesterday. I just got a new application for my phone. It's a second Bible. And this Bible will... is an audio Bible, so I can turn it on, and I like reading a proverb a day, so I can hit this, and it will verbalize each proverb for me. So I was doing Proverbs 22 yesterday and listening to it, but before it began, it was a quote of Charles Spurgeon, and here's what he said. Now, Charles Spurgeon, as I've mentioned many times, they call him the Prince of Preachers. And here's what he said. I would rather teach someone to pray than 10 people to preach. Want to learn about someone? Find out how much time or how seriously they spend time on their knees praying for you. Then you will find out who really loves you. If you love people, you will pray for them. And you know, praying for people is not an easy thing, and that's why most of us don't do it. Most of us don't spend time in prayer for other people because it's a hard thing to do. You got to write down prayer requests. A lot of people don't even like to write. I have trouble writing. You can't read what I write. Ask Belinda or Connie. I just can't write really well. And plus, it's hard. My hands just don't work really well. My fingers don't work to write, and my hands get really tired by writing. So some people just don't like to write. I'd rather type a whole bunch than I would have to write. Some of you would probably rather write. But it takes time to write down prayer requests and then to take that prayer sheet and actually pray for people, because most people are really, really busy. And I don't know if we would verbalize it or say it out loud, but most of us would probably think, I just don't have time to pray for everybody. Paul prayed for an awful lot of people. If we really want to love people, we need to learn to pray for people. We really need to learn to pray for people. I asked our guys at our last men's night out, we made a list of our kids, and we asked each father, who of your children is not saved? And we want all the fathers praying for all the unsaved kids of all the other fathers, so we get to know one another better, and we show our love to each father by praying for their kids, that their kids will get saved. Incidentally, guys, if you weren't at that last men's night out, we'll be filling up that list this coming one. Praying for one another. That's how we show our love for each other. You know, as you read the Bible, you look at one of the things you ought to do sometime. Read the Bible, the New Testament, the writings of Paul with this purpose. Read each time Paul asks someone to pray for him what he asks for. And each time Paul says he's going to pray for someone else, write down what it is he's going to pray for that person. You'll learn a lot about prayer by doing that. He said he continually prayed for the people in Rome. You know, one of the things that means a whole lot to me is when someone texts me or someone writes me or someone calls me on the phone or someone just says to me, I'm praying for you. I can't tell you what that means to me. It means the world to me, because I know I need their prayers. Well, notice in verse 10, he also said what he was praying for. He says, I pray now that at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. So he's praying that he could see them again. Skip down to verse 13. He repeats it. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. Doesn't tell us what kept him from getting there, but something kept him from getting there. So he says, look, one of my prayers is that I can see you again. He said the same thing to the Thessalonians, that he was unable to see them, and in their case, he said Satan had hindered him, but he's praying, look, I want to see you again. And I pray that it will happen soon. You know, last week when we were down, 2 weeks ago now, when we were down seeing our granddaughter, even while we were driving home, we were trying to figure out when we could go again, when we will be able to see her again. And we're figuring it's going to be a number of months. So, you know, you're already thinking, when's it going to happen again? Paul says, look, I'm praying that I can come see you. I want to see you again. We see a guy who loved people, and he wanted to win more in their area to Christ, and he wanted to help them mature. He wanted to bear fruit in their lives, so he prays that he would see them again. Then notice verse 11, he prays that he might impart some spiritual gift to them. I want to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Paul wanted to visit them, not that he might get something, but in order that he might do something, that he might strengthen their faith, that he might help them to grow. He wanted to help them, not get help from them. The gift Paul spoke of, he doesn't say what it is, but it was probably in some way preaching to them or doing something that would be helpful to them. But the end result is he wanted them to be strong believers. We see in this, really, don't we see love? Because doesn't the average person think, what am I going to get from you? You know, the average person, if you look at their life, the center of their life is who? Self, me, and I look at everybody around me with this idea in mind. What are you going to do for me? Paul says, look, I am praying for you that I might come and do something for you. Can I squeal on myself a little bit? I sinned while we were away. I learned something I had never been in before. I'm a grandparent. And when we got down to Jared and Amy's, the only thing I could think of, what can I do to help them that will benefit the baby? So before I had gotten there, I asked them for a list of things we could do while I was there that could help them with their home so it would make the baby more comfortable. And they gave me a couple of things to do, but you know, I got there as a grandparent and I saw some other things, so I went nuts. Here's my sin, I spent too much money. Everything that we saw to do, I just wanted to do. And everything we saw that I wanted to do, I didn't want them spending money on it. I just pulled out the credit card. And I bought this and I bought that and I bought the other thing. And I just, you know, wanted to help them. And I realized I spent too much money. But you know, that's the heart that God wants us to have. And not just for our grandkids and not just for our family, not the spending too much part of it, which I did, but the heart that says, I'm here to help you. I'm here to do something for you. I don't want to get something from you. I want to give something to you. That is how we ought to live our lives. So Paul is writing and says, look, I want to get back to you. Why? So I can help you to grow. So I can help you to become spiritually mature. That's my desire. See, that's love. And that's what Paul's praying about. That he might help them and give towards them. Well, notice verse 12. He gives us another thing that he prayed for. He prayed that they might be mutually encouraged. Verse 12. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged, notice, by each other's faith. In other words, if Paul gave to them, the end result would be they would be encouraged and he would be encouraged. As he helped them grow, they would help him be encouraged in his ministry to them. There is nothing greater than when someone is ministering to someone else to see results, to see you grow. As I preach, the thing that encourages me, as I pastor this church, the thing that encourages more than anything else is to see you grow spiritually. And the thing that discourages me more than anything else is to see you not grow spiritually. You know, if you've ever discipled someone, you want to see them grow. And when you see someone grow, man, it feels so good. Paul says, when we see that, we'll both be mutually encouraged. As great as Paul was, he didn't think he was above them. He sees a mutual thing going on here that they're both going to be encouraged. Paul was blessed beyond measure, but he could always learn more from anyone. And seeing ourselves better than others is not an action of love. So he puts himself on the same frame and says, look, I just want to serve you. And as I serve you, we're both going to grow from that. And that's going to be a great thing. So he prays for them. He thanks God for them. He prays continually for them. He prayed that he could go and be with them. He prayed that he might impart something to them, give something to them. And he prayed that they might be mutually encouraged. He prayed for people. Can I encourage you tonight to pray for people? You know, so often we pray when there's a crisis. We want help when there's a crisis, but when everything's just kind of going on and going on, you know, when the roller coaster's on level ground, there's no great things going uphill or downhill. The roller coaster's just on level ground. Our prayer life sometimes sinks. We need to continually be praying for one another. You know, one of the things in the seek of family, it's a family curse, is none of us seek a sleep too well. It just kind of goes on in my family history. You don't sleep too well. You know what? I'm glad my mother doesn't sleep. Although I wish she could, but I'm glad she doesn't. Because she gets up every morning at 4 or 4:30 and she prays. She prays for me and she prays for you. And she prays for us by name and she prays for us by things going on in our lives and she prays. She's a great example to all of us of prayer. We need to follow that example. We need to pray for each other. Let me encourage you, take out a sheet of paper and pray. When you hear prayer requests, pray. Pray for people. Pray for what's going on in their lives. Pray, pray, pray. Then you will be loving people when you learn to pray. Number two, we love people by recognizing our obligation to people. If you want to learn to love people, you've got to recognize your obligation to people. And until you recognize your obligation to people, you're never going to learn to love them the way God wants you to love them. Let me explain. Let me start by saying this. Do you know that you're obligated to people? I want you to know that this generation doesn't realize their obligation to people. In so many ways. But we do have obligations to other people. And we are obligated to people. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you have lived. Somewhere along in your life, people have done things for you, and therefore you're obligated. But I don't mean it in that way. I mean it in this way. Every one of us has an obligation to share God's love with people. And in particular, every one of us has an obligation to share with our unsaved friends, our unsaved family members, our unsaved workers and neighbors. We all have an obligation to share with them the gospel. And I hope that changes your thinking. Because sometimes I think we think, oh, it would be a great thing, it would be a nice thing if I share the gospel with someone. No, no, it goes all beyond that. You are obligated to share the gospel with those who do not know Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Look at verse 14 with me. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to wise and the foolish. I am obligated, whether you're a Greek or a non-Greek. By that, Paul meant all people. Wise or foolish, I'm obligated to everyone. The word obligate is a word that means a debtor. Have you ever said to someone, I'm in your debt? That's this word. It simply means this. If you are obligated or you are a debtor, it means that you owe something to someone. Because of the things I did for our kids, Connie and I did for our kids, I now owe our credit card company. And I got a bill I got to pay. Gladly, but I still got to pay it. We have an obligation to people around us to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. We are obligated. We owe it to them. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of Israelites who were appointed to be watchmen. And he said if those watchmen didn't warn the other Israelites of God's impending judgment, then God would require those people's blood on their hands. Now, there's a debate at how all that relates to the fact that we have an obligation to unbelievers, but I think Paul makes very clear in these next verses that we are obligated to everybody around us to share with them that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again for their sins, that they might have a relationship with his Father, and that if they place their faith in what he did, they can go to heaven when they die. We have an obligation to share that, to do that. That is why on Wednesday nights I've been sharing how to do that. But we are obligated to do that, to all men, Greeks, non-Greeks, wise, foolish. Paul felt that he had a debt that needed paying. He was obligated to God and to people to preach the gospel, to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. He was obligated to people because of his knowledge of the gospel. He had a debt which he had to pay. And his love was seen in acknowledging that. Think for a moment about the Apostle Paul. Paul, before he got saved, was a Pharisee. In those days, if you were a Pharisee, everybody looked up to you. I mean, if you were a Jew, the Pharisees were the top rung of the ladder. They were the doctors and lawyers of today. He gave all that up. He suffered imprisonment. He suffered shipwreck. He suffered going to jail. He suffered being beaten. Why'd he do all that? So he could share the good news of Jesus Christ with people, many of whom he had never met. Let me ask you tonight, what are you willing to put up with to be able to share the gospel with other people? What are you willing to deal with in order to share the gospel with your coworkers? You know, do you say to your coworkers, I can't stand these guys. I can't stand these ladies. I can't wait until I get away from them. Or do you say, you know, these people are hard to put up with, but I realize they're not saved. I realize they don't know Christ. I realize they're just doing what they do. As sinners, they sin. And somehow I got to reach them with the gospel. Somehow I got to love them in such a way that I could share with them the gospel. You know, if you're one of the few where you work that knows Jesus Christ, think of the ministry God has left in your hands. You are obligated to all of them to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul said he was obligated. And notice, because he was obligated, also, verse 15, we should be eager to share the gospel. We should be eager to share the gospel with people. Notice verse 15. That is why, because I'm obligated, that is why I am so eager, or that is why also I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. He was eager. The word eager means ready or willing. It is one thing to feel obligated. It is quite another thing to be eager to do it. We can minister to people out of obligation or duty, or we could do it out of a willingness. He was ready and willing to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. He was obligated, but he was also ready and willing. Notice a third thing. He says here that we should not be ashamed to share the gospel. Verse 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Not ashamed. The word ashamed means to have a fear or shame that prevents you from doing something. In other words, you're afraid because of the dark to walk home in the dark. Or you're afraid because how people may respond at work to tell them that you're a Christian and to share with them how they could be a Christian. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Christians are often found ashamed of the gospel. He said he was not ashamed. And he gives us two reasons here. Verse 17, he says, because it's the power of God to save people. Why be ashamed of something that can so change people's lives like the gospel? It is the power, the strength, the ability, the word from which we get dynamite. The gospel is the dynamite that reaches down into people's hearts, that lays their heart bare so that they might respond to Jesus. Delivers men from the bondage and slavery of their sin like nothing else can. It's available to everyone. Racial or social background does not matter. Everyone who believes can be saved. Belief is more than simply intellectual assent. It involves mind, will, and emotions. It produces a change in one's life in obedience to the Word of God. He says that it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, from first to last. Notice the priority here. Paul says in verse 16, it was first for the Jew and then to the Gentile. The gospel, when it first went out, was not for Gentiles. It was only for Jews. Yet God knew that the Jews would reject it. Ultimately, it was for Gentiles too. Notice also, he's not ashamed of it because it is the power, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Notice that in verse 17. For in the gospel, righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What Paul is saying here is a very simple thing. In the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed to us, and in the gospel, it tells us how we might get it. You know, why don't people go to heaven? Let me give you the answer. It's because we're not good enough. The Bible says reason people will not go to heaven is because they're not good enough. Why aren't they good enough? Because they're not righteous enough. We're sinners. See, the only way we could go to heaven if somehow we can gain God's righteousness. And that's what he did in sending his son to die for our sin. He takes our sin, puts it on Jesus, takes Jesus' righteousness, and he gives it to us when we place our faith in what he did on the cross. I cannot make myself righteous. You cannot make yourself righteous. Only God can do that. And he can only do that through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't... You ever feel like you want to change? You ever feel like you want to get better? So what do? We say, I want to change, I want to be better, I want to do things right, I want to live differently, I want to be a better husband, better wife, better father, better mother, maybe a better child, I want to be a better Christian, a better church member, I want to be better, I want to change. So what do? Even as Christians, unfortunately, we think to ourselves, I'm going to change. So we start working on changing ourselves. About a month into it, maybe a couple months into it, maybe even a couple years into it, we begin to realize it's not working. It's not working. Sometimes we'll get our spouse to help us and we'll say, help me change. So our spouse helps us and then we go into it for a little while and we again say to ourselves, it's not working. Here's the answer. You cannot make you righteous, and you cannot change you. Only God can do that. And I want you to know, for you as a Christian, God has given us something to help us change. It's the same thing that helps a non-Christian come to Christ. It's his word. It's his truth. It's the gospel of God. If you are trying to change without the word of God, you will never make it work. God has to change you. And if you are trying to change without allowing God's word to change you, it's not going to happen. So if you want it to work, you got to let the word of God do it. And if you don't do that, it's not going to happen. So if you really want to change, what you really need to do is you have to take this book and you have to start spending time in it. Verse 17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Only God can change you. If you want real, lasting change, it has to come from God, and that's the way salvation came. It came from God. If you really want to see your life different, spend time in this book. Meditate on it, memorize it, read it, study it. Allow God to begin to change you from the inside, from the heart out. And it is then when you do that by consistent living that you will see a real, true change. If you want a verse to kind of back that up, write down in your notes Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. So notice, he says here in verse 17, just as it is written, righteousness, the righteous will live by faith from first to last. Salvation begins with faith, and it ends with faith. What is faith? It is taking God at his word, and it is living it out daily in our lives. You want to really love people? Pray for them and take every opportunity you can to share the gospel with those who do not believe. Then you will really begin to love people. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, help us to love people. Help us, Lord, to pray for others consistently, regularly. And help us, Lord, to consistently, regularly seek to share the gospel with others, that we might truly learn to love others. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.